Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
To say, I love you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart.
My wife sings that to me every night, falling asleep. That's what she does. We continue in our sermon series, Follow 2016, and we're talking about love. You know, everyone in this room wants to be loved, and everybody has love to give. It's the language of all the nations about understanding love. If you're new to us at Marlton Assembly of God, we are committed to making disciples, or we call them followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So we had a nice time of worship, but that's not the commitment. We have a preschool and a school, but that's not the commitment. We have an altar call and the gifts of the Spirit. That's not the commitment. The commitment is to make devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why the pastors are here, to fulfill that great commission. When I stand before the Lord with fire in his eyes, he's going to say, hey, did you do the one thing I've called you to do? Go into all the world and make disciples. So a few years back, we had a relationship, kind of a merger, if you will, with a gentleman by the name of Dan McNaughton, and he wrote a book called Following Jesus. And he said, you know what, most churches will receive more from their own pastor. And so we kind of merged his book with my stories, and we're not trying to hawk you, but if you want it, it's in the lobby. And anytime you want more questions for you or your friends, to my left, to your right, we have a little corner, talks about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But as Dr. McNaughton was just in ministry, he went to his pastor and said, what is a disciple, and how do you make a disciple? And his senior pastor said, I have no idea. We have church, but I don't know how to make disciples. And so he began to read the book of Matthew, and as he was reading the book of Matthew, he came up with these seven attributes or characteristics that we have embraced, and if you have all of these happening in your life on an ongoing basis and you're learning to do it, you will become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we started with the first one, learn to be with Jesus. That's the most important thing. He invites you, come follow me. You have to say yes to him and follow him, and you spend time in his presence, so abide with him, John chapter 15. And we've just been kind of going through this kind of together. So number five is today, learning how to love. So I didn't put what's his name up there? So I didn't put Stevie up there just so you got a blessing. Some of you got more of a blessing on that than worshiping the Lord. And the altars will be open for you. All right, that's it. But we're talking about learning to love. And in each one of the attributes, there is a memorized scripture. And today, to help us with the memorized scripture, where's Linda? Come on quickly, Linda. She's one of our spiritual coaches, one of our small group leaders. She's memorized it. Come on up here, sister. All right, go back. You're doing good. You ready? You got to face the whole crowd. Face the whole. Yes, yeah, everybody. Matthew chapter 22.
Hallelujah, and praise the Lord.
All right, just focus. Just focus. Just the verse.
Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
You did it.
Matthew 22, 37 through 39.
You did great. Thank you. You know, it's not easy getting up here sometimes, you know that? Come on, one more time for Linda. Yes, appreciate you. So, like, how do you go about love, or how do you have love in your life? If Jesus talks about the importance of love in our life, how do you go about it? Number one, we must trust the biblical definition of love. We must trust what the Bible has to say about love. Notice 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to ask that we would read the first verse together. And I'll read verses 9, 10. But let's read verse 8 together. Whoever does not... Wait, stop. Let's do it together. Ready? Here we go. Yes, that's right. We do it together. It's very important. By the way, these are going to be the most important words you'll say all day. These are the words. Here we go. Not whence. All right, here we go. Ready? Here we go. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Does everyone understand? The biblical definition is God himself is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just leave that up there for a moment. I was taught as a child a song. It's very simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the what? Bible. Wait, you guys stop. You're out of control. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the what? Bible tells me so. The definition of love is found in the Bible. It's in the book. Look what it says, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The Bible tells us that it is God himself who is love. It is his nature and it is his character. Matter of fact, the whole Bible is a love book. It reads different than the Quran. The Quran kind of reads like the book of Proverbs, where it's just Proverbs after Proverbs. It reads different than any other Eastern book. It reads as a love book of people. So if you've never read it, all it is God's love towards people. And a lot of people messed up in the Bible, but you see how God loves them and draws them to himself. God is love. Matter of fact, we say it like this. The story of the Bible is not about people seeking God. It is a story of God seeking to be with his people. That's important. We don't choose God. God chooses us. He is the creator and we are the created ones. We respond to God's great love. But the definition comes from the Bible. That's what's real important. Matter of fact, I sat with somebody who studied Eastern religions. He was a young, he's about 30 now, but in his college years, he studied every world religion. He goes, what I was looking for was something eternal. I wasn't just looking for temporary love. He goes, I had tried all of that. I was looking for something that was would satisfy my soul here, but then when I die and above and beyond. I said, that's what the Bible says. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have continued life, eternal life. It's an eternal love that's found in the Bible. So here's the question. What is your definition of love? You know what I mean? I've sang this before to you, right? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Right? Everyone wants to feel loved. Right? We want that. But what is it? The Bible defines it that God is love, and it's through his Son, the sacrifice of Jesus, that it's expressed. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, you know why God gave us 1 Corinthians chapter 13? So we would have something to read at weddings. This is very important for us. We'd be stuck. But this is what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13. This is a definition of love. And you just have to figure out what your definition is and the Bible's. But according to Scripture, God is love, and he defines it for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Man, I struggle with those at the DMV. You know, right? At the DMV, right there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love has always been, and it will always be. It is eternal. The definition of love is found in the Scriptures because it's God's nature, and it is his character. Now, notice this. Just go back, if you would, to verse 10 again in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. I'm sorry. In 1 John. I know I'm jumping around. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. True love comes with a cost, with a sacrifice. And God demonstrated it for everyone in this room. And I want to tell you, if you didn't hear it before, God loves you. And actually, you know what? He likes you. God loves you and he likes you. You say, well, I'm a mess. God loves you even on your worst day. He loves you. He cares about you. He likes you. And he demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he died on the cross. He demonstrates it when Christ died on the cross and he rose again. Why did he do that for himself? No, he did that for you. God loves you and God is love. That's the biblical definition of love. Number two, we must embrace God's love and his acceptance. 1 John 4, verse 8 and 9. I want you to see this. I want this to be in your head today. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Notice this. That we might live through him. In Christ, through Jesus, that we would have this new life with this new opportunity and this hope. I wrote a song a few years ago. It goes like this. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I'm just joking. I didn't write it. It's just a great hymn. He sought me and he bought me. You know this one? With his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. Listen to this. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory. Ooh. Beneath the cleansing flood. All of my love. Stop it. Stop it. All of my love, my true understanding of love comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, all of us know we're kind of a mess and we need a Savior. Jesus comes and dies on the cross, but he just doesn't want to take away your sin. He wants to teach you how to love. He wants you to understand yourself. Now, in pop culture psychology, you'll hear people say this. Before you can learn to love other people, you need to first love yourself, which I think is wrong. I think we need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we find our identity in the person of Jesus Christ. You find your love, you find your acceptance, you find it all in Christ. So you don't have to love yourself first. You first need to love God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 talks about who we are in Christ. Once you are alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Listen, I have to be honest. My parents are here. I didn't know my parents were going to be here. But two very distinct things. I had a huge advantage. My parents were devoted followers of Jesus. So in some ways, I was born into maybe the greatest environment that you could be born in for me to have the opportunity for spiritual things. But also somewhere, like 9 months before that, my parents messed up big time. Because I was born on April Fool's Day. They didn't plan it out. So I come into the world, and for the first 20 years of my life, I couldn't tell people when my birthday was. I was born, I'm joking about this, but I was born a sinner. Even though I was born into my family's house, a Christian environment, I still had a major problem with myself. And I want to tell everybody too, I don't care if your parents are Christians or not, or you were born with the worst circumstances, brokenness, abuse, hurting. You say, can God do something with my life? God needs to do something with everybody's life. Because we're all born into sin. I mean, the Bible says he chooses the foolish things, that's my birthday, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Notice this, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. He makes you in Christ. So those who belong in Christ are new on the inside. So even though you came from a real bad neighborhood, your bad family, God could do something wonderful inside of you, and he will accept you if you are in Christ. You know, notice his blood will forgive you of the sins, and he'll put something wonderful in your life. Let me just tell you some of the attributes or the blessings about being in Christ. I am loved. I am accepted. I am a child of God. I am a friend of Jesus' friend. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance with him. I'm united with God and one in spirit with him. I'm the temple of God. His spirit and his life lives in me. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I am redeemed and forgiven. I am complete in Jesus Christ. I am free from condemnation. Somebody's preaching. I am a new creation because I am in Christ. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am established, anointed, and sealed by God. I do not have the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Somebody say, thank God for that. Maybe the person next to you, maybe not so much, but you are okay. I am God's co-worker. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. I have direct access to God. I am chosen in advance to produce good fruit for the kingdom of God. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, which I share in his nature. I can always know the presence of God because he will never leave me nor forsake me. God works in me to help me do the things he wants me to do. I can ask God for wisdom, and he will give me whatever I need when I need it. We are now in Christ. Amen. Listen, you don't just, can you imagine my wife and I getting married? We do a ceremony, you know, to death do you part, and then she just goes with her friends, and then I go with my friends. No. We actually moved in together. And then we began to build life together. What happens when you ask Jesus into your heart, God actually has a plan, and he wants not only to accept you through Jesus, he wants to do something wonderful in your life to make you whole. Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you what happens. Satan comes in, knocks on your heart, and gives you lies. I want to share with you the four lies of Satan as it relates to understanding your own self. The performance trap, the approval addict, the blame game, and shame. The first one is the performance trap. That you have to be a good, you heard this, most of you heard this growing up. You have to be a good Catholic. If you're a good Catholic, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. And the majority of you all go to an in-between place. How many of you have heard that before? Man, that'll mess with you. Because the Bible says there is no purgatory. But what happens most of us, and you could even be born into this church, what you say to yourself, which is not true, I'm a good person, or I have a good heart. And the Bible says, no, the heart is wicked. But what we do is this, we try to perform for God and be good. So what we do is we weigh our goods and our bads. But as long as our goods are better than our bads, then we die and we get to go to heaven. So you spend your life trying to be a good person. The Bible says there's no one good, not one, no one's righteous. And Satan says you're not good enough. But if we listen to God, we know we are accepted through the person of Jesus Christ. The second one is this, the approval addict. This especially hits young people, teenagers. It hit me. Do you remember like when Michael Jackson had his pants come out with the zippers? Man, I wanted some of those. You know why? Because all my friends had those. And who's the guy who's saying, can't touch this? Thank you. Thank you. Ask her for a scripture verse, nothing. MC Hammer, right there. You remember MC Hammer? Dude, my friends, they had like these pants. I'm just joking. Not really, kind of. All right. You remember MC Hammer? He had the pants, and then they dragged down there like that. You remember? I'm in the hallway. Can't touch this. I remember my friend had them. He's walking around, can't touch. I want to, can't touch this. You know why? Because he had them. Because he had them, I wanted to have them. I remember when the first Michael Jordan shoes came out. Like $80, $100. They were the coolest thing. Black and red. Everyone had them. And I cared so much what other people thought of me. And this can happen to us deep in our hearts. We get locked in to getting everybody's approval. But when Jesus Christ comes in and begins to heal our hearts, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. Think about it. If you become the president of the United States tomorrow, half the country hates you. They don't even want to see your face. You can't please everybody. But when Jesus comes in, what you have to just simply do is have the approval of God alone. Because listen, not everyone's going to like you, and that's not everyone's going to love you. And if you kind of like live your life just trying to please everybody and be a people pleaser, Satan's going to win in your life, but God has already approved you through the person of Jesus Christ. And he will speak to you. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He assures us. It's a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And he walks with me and he talks with me. You'll sense his presence in your heart. You'll feel it. You'll sense it. You belong. You're a child of the living God. You belong to him. These guys are knuckleheads. These people, they don't care about you. But sometimes we get caught up in what other people think. You know what that's called? Facebook. We put stuff up there. We do a filter with the little rabbit ears and all that. We do all this stuff. But it's not our. That's not who we really are. You know that, right? That's Facebook's not real. But if you want to be authentic to yourself, if you want God to really love you, you must find your identity in yourself, in the Lord. Secondly, the blame game. Man, everybody's a victim today. You ever notice that? Nobody does anything wrong. You can blame your parents. You blame your mom, blame your dad. Listen, I know some of us, half the people right now in America come through divorce. We talked about this last week. That means half of us need healing from broken families so it doesn't come back around. But at some point in Christ, we don't have to blame anybody. Actually, Jesus took the blame on the cross. We identify with him, and we have new life, and we don't have to be a victim anymore. We can be healthy and whole in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's good. You can clap for that. And the other one, shame. This is maybe the most difficult one. You're sitting here, you say, John, I've had an abortion. Nobody knows. I've had abuse, or I've abused somebody. I've cheated, I've lied, I've hustled. I've broken, I've been hurt. Someone has done this to me, and I feel like shame. And I just want to hide. I want time to go away. I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to be around any people. I don't want to join a small group. I just have shame. Does God have a word of hope for the person who has shame? The answer is absolutely yes. In Christ Jesus, he forgives all sins. And when you come and you live your life through Christ, it's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives inside of you. In him we live and move and have our being. And sometimes we beat ourselves up so much, we have to allow Christ to forgive us. We have to forgive ourselves. We need God to take away our shame and become trophies of his grace and say, you know, I messed up when I was a teenager. I messed up when I was in college. My first marriage wasn't right. I'm broken. I'm hurting. Because I just tell you this, broken people, hurting people, keep repeating it, and you hurt other people. So at some point, you say, Lord, would you take away my shame? And I tell you, this is like Planet Fitness. This is the no judgment zone. You've come to the right place. You come to an altar, say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need grace. I've messed up. I've had all these problems in my life. I need Jesus to give me a fresh start. And I just tell you, because of God's love, we can live through him, and he can give us a new life that's found in Christ. Amen? There's hope for you today. That's wonderful. You say, Pastor, I don't know who you are over there, but I just appreciate that hand clap over there. I don't know what's going on. You say, Pastor, do you ever struggle with insecurity, defensiveness, ego? The answer is absolutely yes. Now, to contrast my wife and I, my wife is stable in that she never gets like too high and she never gets too low. My wife's like this. Maybe a little blip on the map like this. Me? Vroom, vroom. Let's build another field house in Camden. God, where are you? We're all going down. $3 million for a new sanctuary. We're all dead. We're in trouble. This thing, what's going on? You know, that sometimes when you get married, God will kind of get you, you attract the opposite person. And that's why I always tell men, listen to your wives. Because like, they kind of know what they're talking about sometimes. Because not that way. They know what they're talking about more. If I didn't listen to my wife, I would be in so much trouble. Oh, yeah. I like that guy. But you say, do you ever struggle with insecurity or feeling good about being a man? Or do you ever wish you had more money? Or maybe by this time in your life, you had more success? You know, there's a little sentence in the book that I've memorized because sometimes I do feel that. 44 years old, receding hairline. I'm like, oh, it's all downhill. But, you know, I'll sense the presence of God. Say, I'm not done with you yet. You're a child of the Most High God. Keep being faithful. I want you to trust me. Put your faith in me. And God will just be the lifter of my head. This is not a scripture. This is what I've memorized over the last couple weeks. I've been walking around my own house just saying it. I am deeply loved. Do you have it up? I'm deeply loved. Completely forgiven. I forgot already. Fully pleasing. And totally accepted by God. So when you're in a jail cell, you're all by yourself, you woke up this morning, and that person who used to be in bed with you is no longer there, and it's cold. Someone's walked out on you, or maybe you've suffered with ego and pride in your own life, and God's wheeling you back in. I am deeply loved by God. I am completely forgiven. I am fully pleasing and totally accepted by Him. And if we will accept the approval of Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ, we can walk around whole. We don't have to be insecure. We don't have to be defensive. We don't have to hurt other people. But we can be full of God and His acceptance, which leads me to number three. We must allow God's love to change us. We must partner with God. It's not just enough to say, I believe in God and I believe in His love. He loves us too much to keep us the way we are. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is kind of what God begins to do in our life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, come to the altar, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Turn off Facebook, Instagram. Don't listen to all crazy music. I'm calling you to a different life, a different way. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. It doesn't work. But be transformed. Start with your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If there was a little kid in this room, 7 years old, you know what I would tell them? I'd say, God loves you, and He's got a plan for your life. I want to tell everybody in this room, God loves you, and He's got a plan for your life. You say, well, what is it? Well, I can't tell you. But if you'll ask God to transform your mind and renew your mind for the kingdom of God, you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is for your life. Say, Lord, I need you to transform my life. And it starts with God loving you and God teaching you how to love other people. So every man in this room, God can teach you how to love your wife. Every woman in the room, God can teach you how to love your husband. There's always one lady like, you have no clue what I have to deal with at home. I know. But God can give you a supernatural sacrificial love for somebody who maybe doesn't even deserve it. God could teach you in your heart to love His people. Some of you have been hurt from other churches, disappointed. Maybe the pastor did this or someone looked at, I don't know. But God could teach you how to love the church. And then maybe most importantly, God can teach you how to love lost people. I don't know if we have a problem or I'm feeling blessed. But you hear me talking about this all the time. We are a multicultural, multi-generational church. You say, why is that a big deal? You know why we don't talk about politics? Because Republicans and Democrats are basically split down racial lines. If you're African American, you're voting Democrat. Well, we're in Burlington County, so if you're a white male or whatever you call yourself, you're voting Republican. And so we just, you know what's happening in our politics? We're talking past each other. There's so much anger and frustration in the politics, and the politicians, they only fuel the fire. And then you have all these people behind throwing all this stuff. You're trying to figure all of it out. I'm just going to tell you that God has called us to love all people, black, white, different. If you're from America or maybe you've immigrated from here, if you're older, if you're younger, if you're male or female, God loves every single person. And God wants you to learn how to love people. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to learn how to love. Not just by what you get. You know what we do? We look at people, what we can get. Sometimes people come into church, it looks like that Pastor John's successful. They come, they try to sell me something. Hey, Pastor, I'm just a regular guy. I can't help you if you're just hustling me. Sometimes we'll look at other people and we try to get from other people. God flips that around and says, listen, I want to teach you how to love sacrificially. Like Jesus, I want you to lay down your life for somebody else. Stop being so selfish. It's not all about you. America, we're so selfish. So if you're light-skinned, God may give your path someone who has a dark skin. You say, well, that's a different culture. You know, they think different. Or maybe you're dark-skinned, and God wants you to rub shoulders with somebody with a white skin. That's good. And keep your mouth shut and listen to people. Figure out what language they speak and what food they like and where they were brought up and why they make decisions and choices. And figure out their history politically and Because what we do, we just put it on Facebook and it's ugly. We join the ranks of hatred. God wants us to love all people. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all of the nations. And I just want to commend you. I don't think we have a problem here. I actually think we're doing that. But when we walk out of these church doors, that God would lead you along your journey this week and you would love people. You would invite people. We actually had a lady that had staying up at the 9 o'clock service, African-American lady. Her name was Cecile. I think she has two daughters, 12 and 13-year-old. She came to the Fall Fest. Put that up there. She came to the Fall Fest in the field house last year, this time, and she's now been in the church for one full year. Because she kind of sits like right behind me. I hear her sing. I'm like, who are you? Like, how'd you hear about our church? She goes, oh, I came to Fall Fest. Someone invited me in the neighborhood, and I've been coming ever since. I'm like, you've been here for one full year? I said, do you know what we do for people that have been in church for one full year? Absolutely nothing. We're just really glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. We're delighted that you're here. You know, I watched a debate on Wednesday night. We had a great prayer meeting, by the way. We have 400 people in the building for Wednesday night. Most churches cancel. 200-some people calling on the Lord, gifts of the Spirit, praying for politics, finances, praying for people on drugs, believing God for the supernatural. 150 kids in Royal Rangers Missionettes. Dina and Roland do an amazing job. Amazing job. You owe me a gift certificate. We're calling on the Lord. And so I went home, watched the debate. Who won? Who won? I guess Trump won that. I don't know. And I don't really pay attention to Fox, but I just went up and down. So on my TV, I think it's like 8:17. It's CNN. I'm not really sure. It's CNN. And one of the moderators, you know what they said? You know what we need now in America? We need a pastor to heal our nation. She said it. And I looked at Miriam and said, they're calling me. You know what I just said to myself? I said, I feel like we need a prophet and a pastor. We need God to give us direction. But we also need God to heal us with a deep love and respect for one another. I know what I'm talking about on this. If you don't love people, people will feel that right away. Like Michael, right, my friend, killed us in basketball the other night, by the way. Almost over that. But you could feel it if I have genuine love for you. You could feel it. Whether you say it or not, you could feel it. You could feel it if we're authentic and real. God wants to change our hearts so much on the inside, not just to get from people, to transform like this agape love, this sacrificial love, this dying to ourselves, so that people know there's something eternal that's behind it. People are starving for the real deal. So this Wednesday we have, and by the way, hey, you can just show up, walk around. You might not think a little kid falling down on AstroTurf and you helping them up with love in your eyes makes a difference. But to Cecile, she came to church again. You might not think, hey, standing there by the inflatables, that doesn't do much for you. You're in mid-50s, you're like all these kids. You know, how much are we spending on this? Yeah, how much are we spending on that? But you know, if one person came, gave her heart to the Lord, joined the church, it's probably worth it. We have a clap off. He's winning over here. But I want to walk you through stuff. Next Sunday, we're going to continue our follow series, but I'm really proud of our young people too. The Marlton, you have that? The Marlton Youth Church Takeover. They're going to lead worship, do the offering. Pastors are going to be here. They're going to help serve in the coffee bar and pass out programs. Our young people, Pastor Andy's going to preach next week. He's going to talk about the seventh attribute, learning to manage your resources, because if you'll be a follower of Jesus, you need to manage your time and your resources. This is wonderful. And then listen, the Wednesday after that, look at this guy. We have the story. How many remember him? John Pritikin's coming. A week from this Sunday, the 9th, he was in town. You know, the government pays for him to come in. He was born with special needs, and people told him he would never be anything. He would never be anything. And somebody in his family began to speak life into him and encouragement. Now he's won Guinness Book of World Records and all these feats. I've taught him how to do that. He's come a long way, all this stuff. But he's going to be here. You say, why are you talking about this? Because you need to go out to the highways and byways and invite people back to God's house. For the Fall Fest, for John Pritikin, and let me just tell you something bigger. Starting in 2 weeks is our missions convention. Do we have that up there? We just use the same graphic of the Assemblies of God. Any place, any price. We have the world's best missionaries coming in. In all of your small groups, if you're in a small group, which you should be, we're having a missionary in our small group. You could handshake a missionary. You know what? How many remember Dominique Wilkins, number 21, Atlanta Hawks? He threw me his wristband, and it was used all game long. I'm standing there over like a kid. Hey, Dominic. Takes off. My parents will tell you, I used to love sports. My room was generally in the basement, and I would take sports magazines. My dad like wallpaper my walls, and then I would take Sports Illustrated and I would cut out every picture, mostly of basketball players, and I'd put it on the wall. You wouldn't even know wallpaper was there. My whole thing, it used to be the coolest thing to go to New Jersey Nets when this was back when Noah used to go. I would lean over, those are my idols. You know who my heroes are right now? They're missionaries. Because missionaries do something that's eternal. Even LeBron James got a big piece of the pie. He can't take it with him, and it doesn't matter. I mean, he's a good basketball player, but for me, it just doesn't matter. Missionaries, they go to place, any price, wherever there's a need. Even some people don't want the gospel. They go undercover. They said, people's souls matter to God for all of eternity. We need to stop being so selfish, die to ourselves, and say, where's the need? And then from here, we go and do what God's called us to do. You say, can God do anything in my life? Can God do anything in my life? Absolutely. He will put a love in your heart for people that don't know Jesus. You say, I don't have that feeling. Then you need to spend more time with Jesus. John, I don't care about poor people. You know, rich people generally don't like poor people, and poor people get mad at the rich people. You know that, right? Say, John, I just don't have a love. I want God to change my heart. I'm going to close with a sermon illustration. Can we get that? I need some strong men, strong, good-looking guys. Let me know if you find anybody, guys. Closing with a sermon illustration. Suspense is building. Run it right up here. Look at these guys. Medford Bike Shop. Put it up here. Yeah, you guys can lift it up. This is pretty cool, right? We just asked the bike shop in Medford if we could borrow it. If anyone wants to use it for the day, it's $150. You just got to return it to them tomorrow. I'm just joking. But you know what? Jesus says, come follow me. Most of us, this is what we want to do. We want to be on the front. We want to steer. We want to control. And we want to make this thing happen. Jesus, oh, we love him. But Jesus, you have to sit back here. I'm moving forward. You can definitely come because I like the music at Marlton. I like you pass out a program. Love the music in the background. Seems like that we're on an elevator right now, right? We're going up, going down. Love it. The field house. But Jesus, I'm in control. I definitely want him to come. I want his blessing. You know what Jesus asks us to do? Oh, never wear skinny jeans to church. You know what the Lord wants us to do? Lord, I'm going to trust you. Wherever you lead me, wherever you guide me, I will go. I don't care if you were brought up Assemblies of God, Catholic, Methodist. I don't care if you know the Bible, if you don't. But there's a distinction between seeing here and here. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to control. Any control freaks in the house? I don't need to fight. Got an amen over there. Don't need a 5-year plan. God doesn't have to promise me anything. He doesn't owe me anything. If I got what my sins deserve, I go to hell. God's given me a new lease on life, and he's in charge. Men, you're better husbands, better dads when you sit here and you don't sit here. Young people, you're better. You're so much better when you trust God sitting here and you don't try to sit here. Every mom in the room, some of you try to manipulate your kids. You just don't want to do anything wrong. And you're sitting here, not my kids. Listen, your kids are going to make mistakes. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean not on your own understanding. I'm going to ask you to lead me and to guide me. I believe that the Lord will do that. But it's just a matter of where you're going to sit. Want to go for a ride? Come on. I've never ridden one of these. Come on. Oh, this hurts. Come on. Get on. Let's go over there. Hold on a second. I'm trusting you, brother. You know, Jesus used to tell like parables, right? That had deep spiritual significance. If we go riding into that stage, no one's going to trust the Lord. You are in charge. You ready? Go. Go, Mike. Go, Mike. I'm sorry, I'm not on. Go, 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 Mike. Go, Mike. I'm going. I'm going. I'm down. I'm down. I'm down. You can just leave it right there. Just leave it. Here's the moral of the story. Do not trust Mike. Jesus wants us to do this. Come follow me. Lord, where are you leading me? I'm not sure. Lord, how are you going to work it all out financially? I'll show you. Lord, I'm scared I'm going to be alone. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will take you to where you need to go. He will fill your heart with love, and your life will have eternal promise in Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Some of you today need to go from the front seat to the back seat. See, I believe in Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a decision of the will. I'm going to trust the Lord, and he's going to lead me as he invites you to come and to follow him. Would you pray with me? We've had a lot of fun today. We've laughed. We poured our heart out around the altar. We sang, great is God's faithfulness. But in this room today, God is calling you by name. Young people, older people, new people in the church, maybe some established people, maybe your name is on a roster. The Lord is saying to us, come. Come and follow Jesus. He'll teach you his ways. If you'll say yes to him. If you're riding on the front seat, he's inviting you to come and sit on the back seat and to trust the Lord and let him transform your life in Christ for a supernatural life. And you're in this room, you shoot up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not where I need to be. I'm far from God. I want God not only to forgive me, but I want to do what you're saying. I want to sit on that back seat. I want my life to be identified with Christ. I want my acceptance to be in Christ. I listen to everybody else, but I want to be firm and strong in the Lord. And today, not only do I want to get things right, but I want to establish this. Lord, I'm putting my hope and my faith in you. I want to tell you how much God loves you and cares about you. But there are decisions and there are moments that you have to kind of cross over that moment of faith. Slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm far from God. I'm not even on the bike. I'm in the world. I'm just doing my own thing. I want Jesus to forgive me. I want to start following him today. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Slip up your hand. Say, that's me. I'm inviting Jesus to come into my heart. I'm far from God. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I see two people. Anyone else? Three people. Anyone else? Say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you to change me. You've never asked the Lord, or maybe you've been fighting him. God's trying to draw you in. Another person, maybe five people. Anyone else? Six people? Anyone else? Just pause. Anyone else? Just lift up your hand. Say, that's me. I wonder if maybe we could just pray this simple prayer together of asking the Lord to come into our heart. Sometimes God uses people to help us to do that. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and inviting me to come follow you. I lay down my life. I'm committing myself today to follow you. I believe you died and you rose again. And in you, I could have life. Amen.